Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we know that he lived about 2,000 years ago. However, he should be super relevant to everyone today. Why is that? That is true because Jesus Christ, he is the very Son of God. He did take away the sin of the world, and he did make the one way to heaven. For those reasons, again, he should be super relevant to everyone in the entire world. If you go back to Ash Wednesday this year, it was on February 22nd. I hope you were with us on that day. If you weren't, you can get the sermon from our website and from many other locations as well. But on that day, though, I was preaching on John chapter 11. That's kind of a famous chapter in the Bible. We know that is where Lazarus, being a friend of Jesus, he became sick, he became very sick, he died, and everyone was sad. But what happened, though, after he was dead for 4 days, Jesus came and raised his body back to life. It was an amazing thing. Well, today, we're going to return to John chapter 11. We're going to pick up now the end of the chapter. We're going to discover how various people reacted to that great miracle. Picking up in verse 45 of John 11, the Bible says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus had done, having raised Lazarus from the dead, they believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done." So prior to Jesus raising Lazarus, keep in mind, he had raised other people to life. It wasn't the first time, but what made this so extraordinary? It was so extraordinary because of the length of time that Lazarus had been dead. In the other cases, the people had died maybe within minutes or an hour or so, or maybe the same day. But with Lazarus, he was dead 4 days. He had been in the tomb for 4 days, and yet Jesus raised him to life. Let's think about the effects of the great miracle. First of all, many believed, the Bible tells us. What did they believe? They believed Jesus is the Messiah. They believed that Jesus taught the truth, and by the Holy Spirit, they had their trust in Jesus for eternal life. So many people, they were blessed eternally. What about others, though? They had an opposite reaction. We could say that they snitched about what Jesus did. So what happened? They heard what Jesus said. They heard or saw the miracle. But what they did is they hardened their hearts. They rejected Jesus, and they went and told the religious leaders. They did that, trying to get Jesus in trouble. So two very different reactions. And then we go on here to the Jewish leaders, and they were worried, and they had some good reasons to be worried. "Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs.'" In other words, he's doing many miracles that are identifying him to be the promised Messiah. "Performing many signs, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." What were they concerned about here? Let's understand. Regarding their job, the Romans were politically wise. Politically wise. So think about this situation. The Jewish people, they despised the Romans. So what did the Romans do? They put in place this Sanhedrin, or this ruling council of Jewish leaders, in between the Romans up above and the Jewish people down below. So there were 71 prominent Jewish men, and the idea would be that these Jewish men, they would work directly with the Jewish people, and then the Romans, they would not work directly with the Jewish people, but they would work directly with the Jewish leaders. So these leaders were kind of like a buffer between the Romans and the Jews. It was actually a very wise thing for them to do. So what was the problem now? The problem was that the Jews down below, they are supposed to be respecting the Jewish leaders, listening to the Jewish leaders, and yet more and more of the Jews, they were ignoring the leaders and believing in Jesus. So what could we say about the leaders? They were failing in doing what the Romans had put them in place to do, so their jobs were definitely in jeopardy. What can we say regarding the nation? Well, Rome permitted the Jews to live. Now, Rome could have said, hey, we're in control here, we're going to wipe you all out, but they didn't. So they permitted them to live, and they permitted them to practice their religion. Well, they permitted those two things, to live and to practice their religion, if they behaved. However, with more and more people believing in Jesus, the Romans could, and this was a concern of the Jewish leaders, the Romans could come in, they could brutally intervene, they could bring great military force, and they could even destroy the people, they could destroy the city, they could destroy the temple and everything. Did that eventually happen? It did, but not yet. But the leaders, they were concerned, and rightly so. Going on here, we see that the high priest, he sugarcoats evil. Have you ever done that? Oh, it's wrong, but I'm going to try to make it seem okay. We probably have all done that at times. Think about how he did it here. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient, it is profitable, it is advantageous for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." So Caiaphas, he was the leader of the Sanhedrin. He was the leader of this Jewish ruling council. Now, he could have just stated it plainly. He could have said, "Hey, guys, this Jesus, he is our big problem. Let's capture him, let's murder him, and then we'll have him gone, and maybe everything will be okay." He could have said it that way, but rather he said it in a way that we could say sounded positive for everyone. Well, everyone except Jesus. Not so positive for him. And then, what do we see God doing? God intervenes, and God is like, "Okay, I'm going to permit your evil, but I'm going to use it for good." Isn't God doing that all the time in the world? He's taking evil things. He's taking our own evil. He's taking the evil of the world. And because he loves us so much, he's turning it into good. He's working all things together for good to those who love him. Now, Caiaphas did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that Jesus might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Some people might look at that and say, "Oh, God needed this evil, so God caused them to do evil, so God could work it out the way he did." Is that true? Does God cause people to sin? He doesn't. It's very clear in the book of James. It says, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So we can know that for certain about God. However, what does God do, though? God does use evil to accomplish his will. There's all kinds of evil in the world, and God can intervene in the midst of that evil to accomplish his will. What did the Jewish leaders want to do? They were evil. They wanted to destroy Jesus. So what did God say? "Okay, you want to destroy him? I will let you destroy him. But in the midst of it, though, I am going to crush the head of Satan. I am going to remove the sin of the world, and I'm going to gift all who are repentant with eternal life." Think about that contrast. They were so evil with wanting to murder Jesus, and yet God turned that around and used it for such great good. Wow, God is so wise. He is so powerful. He's always got it figured out. And then we come to the Jewish leaders, and we see that they plan to, as I'm saying here, they plan to murder Jesus. So from that day, they plan together to kill Jesus, the Bible says. Let's think for a moment about killing versus murdering. When we think about killing, killing is not always wrong. If you are engaged in a just war, it is not a sin to kill the enemy. Or if you happen to work for a prison system, and your job for the prison system is that once they have the man or the woman all hooked up for the lethal injection, and you push the button that puts that poison into the body to kill that body, that is not a sin. In that case, and in the case of a just war, God is working through people in order to punish the wrongdoer. Take a look at Romans chapter 13. Those things are not sin. However, when you take an innocent person like Jesus and you put him to death on purpose, that is murder. That is what they plan to do. And we could say that is what they did. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Think about it like this. Jesus' time to complete his saving work was drawing near, but it had not yet arrived. He had to wait for the Passover. Why is that? Because he is the ultimate Passover lamb. So it was very close, but because he is that ultimate Passover lamb, what did he do? Jesus and his disciples, they traveled to a place called Ephraim so that they could be in a place away from the Jewish leaders, they could relax a little bit, and then they would come back when the time was right. Where is Ephraim? If you take a look at the map here for a moment, you can see Jerusalem all the way at the bottom, and then where the red arrow is, that's pointing to Ephraim. So it's not that far away. It's about 13 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was more of a wilderness area. You can even see there with the mountainous area and so on, the Ephraim Mountains right there. So that is the place where he went, and actually Ephraim is mentioned a number of times in the Bible. So he went there for a time until the moment came. And what was the moment? Oh, it's time for the triumphal entry. Let's go and find the donkey and let's enter into Jerusalem. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So keep in mind, the Jews are showing up in Jerusalem three times a year, and there were certain things that they had to take care of. So they came a little bit early, and they were taking care of various purification rites and so on in advance. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" So think about it like this. Jesus' 3.5-year ministry was ramping up to its horrible and wonderful conclusion. Because Jesus had recently raised Lazarus from the dead, maybe his greatest miracle that was making him even more popular, that pushed the Jewish leaders to want to capture him and murder him even more. Now, as the multitudes gathered for Passover, they wanted to see Jesus. He was so popular, they wanted to see him, they wanted to hear him. However, they're wondering, will he actually show up? Is that our Jesus, that he would run away and not show up? No way. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. Imagine showing up for Passover that year. Can you imagine all over Jerusalem there are signs posted, wanted, Jesus of Nazareth, alive or dead? So people were very aware of this tension. Everyone was aware that, hey, if you spot him, let us know. We're going to capture him. We need to take care of business here. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for me. So help us out here in apprehending him. That's what the leaders wanted. But what about Jesus, though? He is our great champion. So what did he do? When the time was right, he came into Jerusalem. Think about Palm Sunday. He came into Jerusalem. He did so much important teaching on Monday and on Tuesday. And then he's kind of in seclusion on Wednesday and Thursday. And then our great champion, he lays down his life in order to win our salvation. What a great God we have. Let's rejoice in what he has done. Let's know that we are forgiven. Let's know that God wants all these blessings. He wants everyone to be in possession of them. Because we are, let's be thankful for others who may not be in possession of such things. Let us care for them. Let us share the truth with them. Let us pray for them that they might also know God's truth and be set free. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, you willingly endured horrible things and paid our eternal penalty in order to gift us with eternal life. Dear Lord Jesus, those things are so amazing. We are so undeserving, and yet we are so thankful. Fill us with gratitude day by day. Help us to overflow with thankfulness, and help us to live day by day as salt and light in this fallen world. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.